Good morning. I know that may seem like a strange song around Christmas time, but actually, if we just wait a couple days, we're going to be talking about the new year. And oftentimes, we have a tendency to turn around and make a lot of promises or seek to make changes in our life, and I actually have a tendency of doing that kind of stuff. I never commit to it, it seems like, but I try. But the only way that we actually can get through is by hanging on to Christ. In other words, allowing Christ to be our anchor. And so I think it's awesome in that way. We have a smaller crowd this morning, but I'm impressed by each and every one of you. You get an award. Thank you for being here. The Tapiola roads were not plowed at all, so it was kind of a challenge getting in this morning, but we did 35 and we got here just fine. Our sermon text for this first Sunday of Christmas, also heading into the new year, is going to be from 2 Corinthians. And we're going to read from chapter 5. You can remain seated. We're going to read from verses 11 through 21. And we're going to focus more or less on the new year to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 11, reading in Jesus' name. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you an occasion to glory on behalf, our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth we know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Amen. As we go into prayer for this text, I also would like to bring to the attention that we will be praying for the Nimala family. Mark didn't know because we forgot to share it with you this morning. I apologize. But Elna Nimala has passed away, a very beloved individual in our community, in our churches, and we lift the Nimala family before the Lord in prayer. So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for the gift of life. We thank you for your word. We know that it gives truth. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth because your word is truth. We also come to you this morning. Often, Father, with great difficulty when we deal with the aspect of losing a loved one. And Father, Elna was loved. There's no doubt about it. Elna was a very powerful individual, but in a quiet way. We thank you for her presence upon this earth for the many years that you gave. But we ask that you'd be with her family because they also celebrate her victory, that her struggle is over, the victory is won. All through Christ, we are made whole. Father, we ask that you'd be with each and every individual in this family, that you'd bless them, strengthen them, and protect them even as they travel back to their homes. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. I believe there will be some sort of service held at the cemetery. No? I talked to the Antela funeral. But anyways, this summer there will be somewhat of a service held out at the funeral, at the cemetery. They had already had a private service because all of the family members were here to be with Elna during this time. So that was already completed. With that being said, we'll continue to our message. So as I said, we often have a tendency, and maybe you don't do this, but hey, I'm traditional. I like to think about the new year and think about it in new beginnings, a fresh new start. And the interesting thing is that we actually do always have a fresh beginning in Christ. I don't know if you've experienced it or not, but I've had a tendency in my lifetime to go down some roads and stumble and trip and fall. And if I turn around and just look at myself, I could say, well, I become overwhelmed with all the difficulty. And then I could start looking at that and say, well, how can I get up once again? I know what the future would hold in my own hands. But the reality of it is that God already understood and knew what would take place in our lives as human beings, so therefore he sent a remedy. And that's what we celebrated in this Christmas season. We celebrated the fact that God came to be amongst us, Emmanuel, God with us, and he came not just to taste, but actually to drink the whole cup, that he came to pay our sin debt. And see, now we're dealing here in the church in Corinth. Paul had a great influence in this church. He established it. He made it strong by preaching of the word. It wasn't him of himself, but the power of the Spirit of God with him. And he was having an impact. But then also, when you start to have some impact in an area, there's something else that takes place. Other people get jealous. Other people start rising up and making accusations. And it was no different in Corinth. Corinth is not this beautiful little area that we would think is just so, you know, holy and wonderful. It was a very rough area. There's no doubt about it. This was an area that had a god basically for everything. And really, they had a lot of goddesses that were driven around, say, the sexual part of life. And so there was a lot of, let's just say, a lot of sin there. And I bring that in because I'm trying to say is they weren't all just perfect, and this is where God decided to bless people. The fact of it is there was a lot of people with great need there, and Paul preached very powerfully, and these people were turning to the Lord. But then there were these false teachers that were getting up and saying, actually, what he's selling you is just a bag of tricks. And really, they're crazy. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people turning around and actually trying to take away the faith that someone would have, to actually discourage them? I don't find it so hard to imagine. Because we can often do that in our humanness. When we turn around and we start seeing somebody doing much better, we see someone being encouraged, we can have a tendency in our jealousy or in our fear or whatever it may be to actually try to damper that a little bit. We can find someone that's on fire for the Lord. We can find that God has really worked in their lives and they've really come to the understanding of who they are in Jesus Christ, and that they understand that they have received this grace, this unmerited favor, without any effort on their own, and then they're really on fire and will say, but really, there's nothing you can do? I've even heard it preached where we turn around and say there's those congregations that say all we have to do is believe. They'll discredit belief. But faith is a gift of God. And then some will say, well, I don't want to make grace too cheap. I just don't really want that. I don't want this person to think that it came without a cost. It did come with a cost. But it was not my blood. It was not my effort. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, and by that great gift that he gave his own life in behalf of us, and that it is by grace through faith that a person in reality can be transformed, that we have to, even on our side, let go and allow God to continue to allow these people to grow, to be encouraged. But they were coming in and they were telling people, these followers of Paul, these people, they're nuts. They're crazy. Think about it. All you have to do is believe. And this to a standard of time of trying to keep the rabbinical law, trying to keep all these other ordinances that they could follow with every other god that they had in Corinth, it did seem like a pretty easy thing. But we know, standing farther back, that even faith of itself is not easy on our part, because it means that God is working within, that we cannot control it because we're micromanagers. So they came in saying they're nuts. So Paul comes and he's very strong in this area. He says, now, coming to this understanding, knowing the fear of the Lord. That's really what he talks about here. He says, having this reverence for God. He says, we are continuing, in spite of everything else that they're saying, we're going to continue to persuade you. We're going to continue to share the gospel with you. Though it may not make sense to everybody else around, this is the most important thing we can do. He says, we're going to continue on this path. He says, but we know we are known to God. He says, and I hope also it is this knowing that is alive in your conscience. In other words, he says, we are making God known, we are known of God, but we pray that actually we're working in your lives also, that you will see our steadfast love for you, that you will see God's desire for you. Do you understand that? In spite of everything else that they're saying out there, God loves you. We fully understand our, if we could say it this way, endorsement doesn't come from men. Our endorsement comes from God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And honestly, what he's saying is, you're part of that endorsement. Because the power of the word has worked that you believe. He says that you would understand and know in your hearts. He says, and we are not commending ourselves to you again. He says, this is not about us. This is not the purpose of us being here. It's not to build ourselves up. It's not about trying to build a following for ourselves. He says, we're not in reality doing this. He says, we're not trying to give you a cause to turn around and brag about who we are. He says, but actually, we're here to share the gospel with you that you can identify those that are doing this. And that's really what comes across in the church of Corinth, these individuals that are boasting for themselves, that are actually building themselves up and calling the Christian faith basically foolishness. And so Paul's coming in there saying, this is not what we're about. He says, it really has nothing to do with us. He says, and they're calling us crazy. He says, if we be actually beside ourselves, if we're crazy, he says, it's for God. If that's what it means to be nuts, is to be a follower and a proclaimer of Christ, to continue to persuade you, then that's for God. That's what we're doing it for. We're not doing it for our own glory. And that is kind of the truth, isn't it? I mean, I shouldn't even say kinda. But you turn around and you listen to people that actually will go out and they put their lives on the line to share the gospel. Some people would literally say, they're nuts. They don't care what people think about them. They don't care if their life is in danger, whether it be in missions throughout the world, whatever it may be. And we as a human will say, well, that's kind of nuts. And Paul's saying, if that's nuts, then we're doing it for the Lord. Because we want to serve our God above ourselves, above and beyond anything else that we can add. And he says, and if we're actually speaking the truth, if we're not just crazy, that's for you. He says, we'll be nuts to them. We don't care anymore. We're going to share this gospel. We're going to continue to promote this word because it is what has given us life. This is transforming. He says, and if there's actually some accreditation to this, if we actually are within reason on this, he says, that's your benefit. You will gain from this. And then he comes to the heart of the matter. What is in control of all this? He talked about crazy. He talked about those that talk foolishness. All this other stuff. He says, now, I want you to understand the love of Christ. It is the love of Christ that keeps us on guard, controls us. He says, because we understand. He says that one has died for all. He says, therefore, all have died. Now, this is crazy. In other words, those on the outside listening to this like, okay, what is he talking about here? Well, if we were to do a little more research, we would actually, first and foremost, read all of these letters together. So we would read 1 Corinthians with 2 Corinthians, and we'd come to the understanding that he already talked about this previously in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he talked about the first Adam, where the first Adam, Adam, the man, failed. He fell into sin. And now the whole human race, in reality, no matter whose boy you are, no matter what group you belong to, no matter where you're coming from, you all, in reality, have fallen into this sin. You're born into this. And God saw our struggle. That we couldn't get beyond this because it was just made into our flesh. So then now we have the last Adam. A lot of people don't even know these statements are out there. The last Adam. You have your first Adam who failed. The last Adam who is victorious. And this is Jesus the Christ. That now we are all born again in and through him. That we have this new life that continues on. And so very plainly he says, you know what? We all, by the previous definition in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, we all know we're born into this. So the whole human race is born into this. But God didn't leave us there. He gave us Christ Jesus, who represents the human race, who in reality takes upon himself. Do you ever wonder about that when we call it the temptation? First you have Jesus who's born, right? Then you have Jesus who is baptized. We can turn around and say, well, baptism of John is for what? The baptism of repentance. Jesus was sinless. What did he have to repent for? Nothing. He did it for the human race. I needed that. You needed that. So he comes and he comes into the place of the human race. And now he goes into the temptation after the baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And he enters into the temptation. And where Adam failed, the first Adam, the last Adam does not fail. He is victorious. And so then he comes across and now he's bringing it into full spectrum. And he's saying, now this last Adam, representing you and me, he died. Sin brings death. We know that Jesus didn't sin of himself, but he took our sin upon himself. And he bore it on that cross. So that now in and through Jesus the Christ, we are now brought into this death. He says, for one has died for all, therefore all have died. It's not a question. Even if we stand outside of Jesus Christ and say, I have no need of that hypothesis, we still stand in death to sin. But in reality, he says, now the one who is in him, all have died. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all. He didn't die for some. He didn't die for a few. He died in reality for the whole human race. But do they know it? That is the great question of the day. We want to spend so much time on other theologies. We want to argue about so many other systems or dogmatics, any other thing. We'd like to argue about confession and absolution. We'd like to argue about baptisms. We'd like to argue about exactly how this all takes place at the communion rail. We'd like to argue about speaking in tongues. We'd like to argue about all kinds of things. But he died for all. Do they know it? This is what Paul is trying to bring us to. Stop listening to the naysayers. Stop listening to everybody else on the outside saying you're nuts, you're crazy, everything else is goofy. And listen to the one who has actually paid your price. In our human terms, we'd say has skin in the game. He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. And this is very, very interesting. Those who live, how do we live? Jesus Christ says very plainly in the Gospel of John, I have come to give life, and I've come to give it abundantly. It is by being in him that we have life. He says, without me, you can do nothing. Our life is in Christ. He says, those who live, and I'll add the words, in Christ. Because that's truly alive. Might no longer live for what? Their religion? Selfishly for themselves? That's another amazing thing that we talk about. Well, we have freedom in Christ. And it's a very pretty little statement. We'll get all cutesy and, oh, I'm so free in Christ. So that means I can do whatever I want and cut off anybody else. Free in Christ means we're free to serve. Jesus says it very plainly in the washing of the disciples' feet. I have given you an example. Don't we do that sometimes? Lord, I just wish you'd give me an example. I wish you'd tell me what to do. I could just imagine. He's like, I've told you. I physically came down there. I sat in a room with you. I gave you an example, and I even wrote it out for you. This is an example. Serve one another. Serve one another. We don't live according to ourselves, but for him, Christ Jesus, who for their sake, not for his own benefit, for their sake, died. But not only that, was raised. Do we hear the victory in this? He says, from now on, therefore, because of this, because Christ has paid the price, because Christ has done all this work, he says, from now on, we don't regard anybody after the flesh. How are we doing? How are we doing with that? And I'm speaking to all of Christendom. How are we doing with that? Not regarding anyone after the flesh. I stink at it. There's another means of grace that I need in my life to understand that I always operate under the rubric of grace with God. But the fact of it is, we have a tendency as humans. It's so natural. We'll ask the question, well, whose boy are you? Categorizing. And I do it. I say, I make fun of it, but I do it. I go to the East Coast and I have to ask because it at least gets me to the family. Or we'll turn around and say, oh, you're a Christian? Yeah. What church do you go to? And it's an innocent question. But in our minds, are we gauging what kind of Christian they are? We have a tendency to gauge people according to the flesh. What do you do for a living? I'm not going to say lawyer because, you know, the one here. But I'm a pastor. Oh, I'm sorry I said a bad word in front of you. Well, that'll change the world. When I'm a contractor, they can say what they want. But somehow when I'm a pastor, we got to stop saying what we say. In other words, we do these things. We gauge. And I'm not saying that I could ever stop this. God looks at us through the means of grace at all times. But are we willing and able to say, boy, I do have some conditions. I do have them. You know, I look at someone that's wearing a fine suit and I think they're rich. And I see somebody that's wearing some rags and I think they're poor. It could be quite the opposite. My wife had that happen one time to her. Guy came in all disheveled years ago out in New England. He didn't look like he had a dime to his name. He did that purposely to make sure someone would actually wait on him. She ended up getting one of the biggest bonuses in her life because she signed that guy on. We do it. But he says, in Christ, he says, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ. In other words, we understand we knew him according to this way. He says, but we don't anymore because we know it is much more than this. It is spiritual. He says, therefore, and this is the encouragement that he has for each and every one of us. He says, on account of this, not regarding anyone after the flesh, stop looking to the external all the time. He says, if anyone is in Christ, by grace through faith. I added that part. You could take it out if you want. You come up to your own disclaimer on how you're in Christ. But if one is in Christ, it's a new year. It's a whole new clean slate. This isn't just for today. This is for tomorrow morning. When you wake up in the morning, or when you leave these doors, or whenever you get out this door, whatever you do, in fact, the next breath you take, you are a new creation in Christ each and every day. God sees you in this way in Jesus Christ, this new perfect creation. He says, old things have passed away. How good are we at that? Letting go of the old. Allowing in reality this newness to come to our lives, to have this freshness. He says, behold, the new has come. I want you to look, he says, the new is here. This is the moment. Too many times we're waiting for an expectation of a great moment. Take the moment now. Live this moment. He says, all is in reality from God. God is the one to bless. God is the one to give, who through Christ actually bought us back. That's what it means. Reconciled. Making right the record. He says, God bought you back. He says, he bought the whole world. Christ died for the sins of the world. Boy, we forget that. Well, we say it. Well, yeah, God, he had his son come and die for the sins of the world, but it's only those that really are in our group, or those that confess this certain thing, or this certain thing, or partake of our certain action. It says very plainly in the scripture, he was upon the cross giving himself for the sins of the world. Of the world. Once again, even as the scripture will say, how beautiful the feet of those that carry the gospel, because people need to hear it, because if they don't know it, it doesn't do them any benefit. It doesn't change the fact that debt has been paid, but it's received by grace through faith. But we sometimes spend more time telling people about sin than we do the remedy. God was buying back the world to himself. And this is the greatest part. Not counting their, I'm going to use the word that we don't like all the time. Not counting their sin against them. How often do we hear that preached in our pulpits? That God loved you so much, he gave his only begotten son, that if you believe in him, you shall have everlasting life. God is not counting your sin against you. If you wanted to do that, you would have been gone a long time ago. If you think that God is that kind of God, why didn't he take you out yesterday? That's not our God. He gave his son as a gift to buy back, in reality, each and every one, that he would make that payment. He says, because God was bringing it all back, he doesn't count the sins against them. He's entrusting to us now this message of reconciliation. And that is the purpose of this message. As we enter into the Christmas, to the New Year's, do we understand we have a message of good news? Brothers and sisters in Christ, your sins are paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your day is new. Every moment is new. You are fresh in his eyes. I just wish we could see it. It's kind of like, there are times in my marriage that I wish my wife could see herself as I see her. And I'm far from perfect. My eyes are not perfect. But my wife, in reality, is beautiful and amazing, kind and compassionate. But she may not always see that in herself. And it hurts. God calls us beautiful. He is well pleased. He created everything. And he said, it is good. That's how you want to bring it down to. Don't say any fancier words than good. God looks upon you and says, it is good. And then we got goofed up. He says, doggone it, I like that good stuff. So I'm going to fix it. And he sent the most precious thing that he ever could. He gave of himself. So that we could be good again. He says, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sin against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Are we preaching that? I don't even need to talk about this, because Paul will. He says, we are ambassadors for God. We represent God. We represent Jesus the Christ. He says, God is making an appeal to you right now. At this moment, God is appealing to your hearts, not to listen to some crazy pastor, not to listen to some fleshly man, but to appeal through his word on the behalf of Jesus Christ himself to be reconciled. To know you are loved and that you have been purchased, that you have been bought back. Now come back to him. And that's what the message should be each and every day. Okay, I goofed up today. He paid the debt. Come back to him. Because he hasn't left you. He hasn't even turned his eye from you. We often rob ourselves of that. But are we representing him? And that is a call to the churches throughout this world. Are we truly representing him? And I've given you this statement before. If I turn around and I tell you that I am an ambassador for the United States of America, but then I go to another nation and all I do is actually represent Canada, How long before I lose my job? We are Christians. We are ambassadors of this gospel. Are we representing tradition, our rules and regulations, man's ideas, or the gospel? Paul says, if this makes me crazy, then let it be. He says, but if there's any sanity to this, it's for your benefit. It's for your benefit. He says, Christ has been given to reconcile yourself to God. He says, believe in this message. He says, because this is the truth. For our sake, for our purpose, for our payment, he made Christ in reality to be sin. And he was innocent. He was innocent. Why? So that we might be made righteous. Do you ever think about that? That's what Luther talks about as the great exchange, where the perfect is given for the imperfect. The one who knows no sin takes all of it. And the one who is sin is purified. That is the greatest exchange. God loves you. God gave you this season. And I think even these reminders of the new year to know that we no longer look at the flesh, but we look to the finished work of Jesus Christ. May our new year be blessed. May we be encouraged. And may we always look to that. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you once again for this day. Father, we know that it is difficult for us at times to swallow the truth. We have a tendency to be harshest on ourselves. But Father, we ask that you would allow your word, your spirit, to show us the great payment, that our debt is paid, that in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, it is real. May we live in that freedom, and in that freedom, Father, may we follow you. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.